This time, if you would, take a Bible and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we read verses 1 through 15. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1015. Galatians 5, 1 through 15. As we focus on freedom, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Freedom. I'm reminded of a Mel Gibson movie in which that word is shouted on more than one occasion, even though he kind of got the history a little bit wrong because kilts were not worn at that particular point in time when Braveheart occurred. That happened later, but I guess he thought it would make for a better movie. But as William Wallace, leading for the fight for freedom, he will shout out on many different occasions, freedom! In our own country, in our own history, we know of men and women who cried for freedom, and not just in the revolution that took place in the 1700s. We have shouted for freedom since then in many other on many other occasions. People have fought and died for freedom. People have argued for freedom. We shout it even now. We sing it. We even have cookouts and shoot off fireworks to remember and celebrate it. And yet, I sometimes wonder how much we truly reflect upon freedom and what it really means anymore. We Baptists have been proponents and defenders of religious freedoms since our very beginning. There would not be a constitution were it not for Baptists in particular from Virginia, North Carolina, and New England who insisted that there be religious freedom included or it would never pass. And yet, there are some, even within Baptist circles, who seek to overcome those freedoms and who seek to enforce a lockstep kind of mentality. But then, on the other side, there are those who tout their individual freedom to do, to say, to be anything that they want, even at the expense of others around them, even at the expense of society. forgetting, as Paul says here and as we find throughout the biblical text, that freedom carries with it responsibility. A few decades ago, at a July 4th celebration, a politician was speaking to a large group. Imagine that, a politician speaking on July 4th. And he was extolling and eulogizing the founding fathers of our country and their commitment not just to talk about, but to fight and even die for freedom. In the middle of this eulogy that he was giving, a young man stood up and interrupted him, saying, "Why don't you tell us the whole truth? Why don't you say what is really true, that freedom is the most dangerous gift anyone can receive, and it will destroy us unless we learn how to use it properly? Our forebears only had to fight for freedom. We have to live with it." End of quote. And therein is the question. And therein lies the rub. The question with which people have had to deal since the beginning of human existence, for it was freedom that was involved in what we call the fall in the garden. And it only seems to get more complicated as we grow and as we advance in society, does it not? This question of living with freedom in a responsible way. Which then brings us to the focal passage this morning. As we have noted before in various settings and in various studies, in particular study on Galatians, Galatians is about freedom. That is the crux of the matter for the churches of Galatia. There were Judaizers, that is, Jewish Christians who had been raised from a very strict Jewish perspective, who want the law to be preeminent. All the little nitpicky pieces of the law as well. Bless you. And on the other side are a group that I call the anti-legalists. They are from a Gentile perspective, predominantly Greek, who want total freedom for whatever. Even the freedom to worship Christ on Sundays and then worship other gods at different religious gatherings at other times as well. Only we come back on Sunday and we're fine. And Paul is caught between these two groups. One of them wanting unbridled freedom and license, and the other one wanting to stifle freedom with law. This passage today begins with and ends with freedom statements. Here Paul begins by stating clearly and forcefully, and if you were to translate it as it reads from the text, it would say, "Freedom for you. Christ has set you free." Our translation says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free." Paul is stating here that the purpose of Christ's work was to set us free, and in particular, here at the beginning of the passage, to set the Jews, those Jewish Christians, free from the curse of the law, and to set the Gentiles free from their disobedience and sin. The Judaizers, that is those from the strong Jewish background, stated that before anyone could become a Christian, first of all, they must adhere to the law of Moses. If they were a Gentile, they had to convert to Judaism, keep the law, do the sacrifices, and then they could become a Christian. Paul will argue here that those who turn to Christ are free from the dominion of law, But he will also argue to the anti-legalists that freedom from law and from sin is to be balanced with responsibility. It's freedom from the little nitpicky ways of the law that people thought saved them, but really didn't, in order to be responsibly free in how one lives his or her life as a Christian. It is responsible freedom, and that without responsibility, there is no real freedom, at least not as God intended us to be free. It is only with God that we can truly be free at last. So what is this freedom about which Paul speaks? Scott McKnight, in a commentary on the letter to the Galatians, writes that first, we have the theological freedom. Being free involves a relationship with theos, with God. No real freedom comes about, and no productive freedom comes about without first and foremost that relationship with God. Not a set of beliefs, though beliefs are important, but beliefs that are founded upon that relationship. And even more importantly, Paul argues, it's not just a relationship with God in general, it's a relationship with God in and through Christ Jesus. Only through that relationship, and living it responsibly, Paul says, can we become free from the curse of sin, as seen by the law. Secondly, McKnight writes, this freedom results not of our own doing, but from Christ's death, which redeems us from the curse of sin. Freedom is tied to redemption. We are redeemed to be free. And in our redemption, we are freed from our own sin. Third, this freedom is living life in the Spirit of God. One theologian writes, we get nowhere in talking about freedom until we comprehend that it is through a work of God in our lives, through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Freedom is not being turned free to do whatever we want. That is egocentrism. Nor is it some kind of self-discovery. Rather, it is being incorporated into the life of God, which He mediates to us through Christ and through allowing us to enjoy it in the Spirit. End of quote. So freedom has these theological connections. True freedom. But there are also human and social implications as well. While we might know about God in Christ, truly being free involves experiencing it as well. It's not just knowledge. It's not just saying we believe. It is experiencing and living that relationship. It is being set free to be what God wants us to be, and to do what God wants us to do. In fact, Paul would indicate, and I would agree, that that's the only way we can truly experience life in a productive way. As German pastor and theologian Helmut Thielicke notes, and I quote, real freedom, the freedom to become what one should be, must be defined as a definite form of bondage or obligation to do what we should do. Those who have been set free become slaves of Christ, God, and righteousness. It is freedom from law, but freedom for Christ, and freedom to do what is right according to Christ. End of quote. the Gentile anti-legalists might argue, but wait a minute. And they did argue. You're trying to set up a different law by saying we're set free, but now we're going to be slaves to Christ. Yet, when we celebrate freedom, and when we celebrate that freedom in our own country, what were we freed from and what was the result? Those particular patriots, those forefathers, sought freedom from the oppression of an outside government. And they fought for that freedom, and yet they also recognized that that freedom had to be balanced with laws and responsibility. It wasn't just license. And that's what Paul is saying here too, that in Christ, Christ sets us free. Free from the death that law brings, but freedom for life in Christ to do what is right, to obey God in a radical way by serving fellow persons in love. So why does Paul launch into this diatribe about circumcision in the middle? Well, that's not really the issue here. But it represents the keeping of the law. What is at the heart of the argument is the reason behind the action. And whether or not they think Christ is sufficient. The Judaizers are trying to say, oh, we've got to keep the law first. And then you can become Christian. And what Paul is trying to get them to see, that they are saying Christ himself is not sufficient if they put something else before him. Whether it is law, money, power, or anything else. It is the reason behind the action. As one writer puts it, if they keep the law as preeminent, then Christ is of no value to them. And that's how they're treating Christ, by saying that the law is important first. If this is the case, Paul says, what you are doing then is denying the grace you were given, and you are separating yourself from Christ. You who have fallen away from grace. If we are truly free, and truly free to choose God in Christ, our freedom doesn't end once we choose. Paul says we are also free to choose to deny it. And that in itself is a devastating choice. However, he goes on to say, you're not just to accept grace and sit back and enjoy it. You're to prove that you have accepted the grace of God in and through Christ by living that grace responsibly. And this is where Paul speaks again to those Gentile Christians, those who are against legalism and for total freedom no matter what. To accept law as preeminent or to live unbridled freedom means alienation and denial of Christ. And that is the same thing as falling away from grace either way. And it is a conscious decision. If we do either of these, Paul says, we will run the strong risk of missing what really counts, faith. We cut ourselves off from God's grace. And then he says, but there is a new law. It is faith working through love. Now, when we think of freedom, especially these days and especially in our country and at this time of the year, so often we look only at our individual freedoms to do and to think and to say whatever we want. Many of us are very egocentric. But only God has the freedom of autonomy that is absolute. Freedom has its social dimensions because we are called by God to use our freedom in relationship with and for the good, not just of ourselves, but of God. God sets people free to do what? To serve God, to follow Jesus, and to be responsible children, as Paul says, sharing love with others. And that grace which only God gives. This also means we're to be honest before God about ourselves, recognizing our sin and recognizing that when we abuse that freedom, we are continuing in sin. And we're to do this not just when we initially repent and say, I accept you as my Savior, but rather to rely on this each and every day as we live that freedom. God wants us to rely on Jesus the Christ, for it is then that we are renewed, healed, made complete. Not just when we walk down an aisle, but rather when we live a life in the Spirit. Not life after the flesh, which here doesn't necessarily mean what we would think of a fleshly life. Actually, when Paul says here that we're not to live after the flesh, it means we're not to live an unspiritual life. Or anything goes, spirituality. Freedom is not license. We're not free to do whatever, whether doing grave harm because I can, and taking out anger on innocent people, or going against God's established norms because I can. Freedom is not license to do whatever. Freedom is given for responsible use. And just because someone says, oh, well, I can, or someone says, well, this is the law of the land, that doesn't mean we accept it, because we are free to continue to live. In fact, our responsibility is to continue to live as God would have us to live, speaking the truth in love. Freedom, then, is to be a platform for serving one another, even those who do not recognize God. It is the ethic which true freedom demands. And even those who do not recognize God ultimately are not totally free. A number of years ago, an Austrian woman was visiting the United States, and she visited for 6 months and then went back to family in Austria. And they were asking, well, what is America like? Is it like what we see on television? And she said, America is the most prosperous country in the world. Its spaciousness is overwhelming. Its beauty is awesome. I loved it. But something is wrong with the people. They are friendly and helpful, but many of them appear to be unhappy. They hurry a great deal and are afraid of anything that is quiet. Afraid to think. As one listens to much of their social conversation, it is apparent that they do not think. They repeat only what they heard on the radio or TV. I'm going to interject an aside here. Today we would probably say Facebook, Twitter, whatever. Right? But then she goes on to say, may God bless all Americans and may they find the true joy that things or passing pleasures cannot bring to them. End of quote. Paul would submit to the Galatians, and I think to each of us today, that only by being followers of God, free but responsibly free, can we find true joy. For true joy comes with freedom, but only when that freedom is to be what God wishes and to do what God wants. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for freedom. And yet sometimes we're afraid of freedom because it can be misused in so many ways. And sometimes we are guilty as well. Help us. Help us to return to a sense of freedom that is filled with responsibility and love. That the things that we do and the ways that we live might further Your kingdom of grace and mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 428. In Christ there is no east or west. As we stand and as we sing, may we truly remember that there is no east or west, north or south, for Christ is over all and gives freedom to all. Hymn number 428.